Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not better, but rather grew worse. Any of you who have spent a significant portion of your life in hospitals or visiting doctors know that there are very few things that are more frustrating and more depressing, probably, than what this woman had to endure. Mark tells us that this woman had spent all that she had, her last penny, over the course of the last 12 years, and all that time and money had not provided her with any relief. In fact, Mark chooses an interesting word to describe that period of doctoring. He says that she had suffered much under many physicians, and instead of helping things, they only seemed to make them worse. Well, we certainly should thank the Lord for doctors and nurses and all in the medical professions and for the medical improvements that have happened over the course of time. We know that doctors and nurses are most certainly a blessing. Nevertheless, suffering under doctors for 12 years, maybe particularly in Jesus' day, sounds horrific to me. Maybe you've heard those stories about patients whose anesthesia didn't kick in during surgery or didn't kick in completely. It incapacitated them so that they couldn't talk or communicate, but they still could feel and see everything that was happening. That sounds pretty nasty, but that's probably how most of this woman's doctor's visits were. Limited anesthesia, limited medication, and absolutely no progress. It's not much fun to be in the hospital, even under the best of conditions. It's particularly not fun to be constantly hospitalized or doctoring. And the worst is when you spend countless dollars and hours only to get no answers, no relief, and no healing. Doctors, we know, like all the rest of us, are imperfect human beings, and our medical knowledge, for that matter, is, unfortunately, we all run into at some point, very limited. There are things, thank the Lord, that we can fix, but there are also things that are beyond our control. Still today, we, even with all our advances, don't have a complete understanding of the human body or disease or sickness. Sometimes a doctor may do the best that she or he can, but it still doesn't help. And even the best doctors doing the best that they can sometimes results in what happened to this woman, just making the situation worse. How depressing, how hopeless she must have been tempted to feel. However, she heard that an itinerant preacher and miracle worker was coming into her region, Jesus of Nazareth. People were saying all kinds of things about this man. Some said he was a breath of fresh air. Others that he was maybe even the Messiah. But others said that he was just a troublemaker, a rabble-rouser, or a charlatan. But to this woman, he was her one last chance, her one last hope. Everyone else had failed her, but she dared to hope. And that is probably why this woman's story is inspiring, because of her courage. After all, hope takes courage. Sometimes, particularly after a long, prolonged struggle, it's just easier to give up. It's hard to hope after repeated disappointment. Maybe it's particularly hard for you, for one reason or another, to have hope. Could have been that you were abused by those who you should have been able to trust. Maybe it's because life hasn't been a cakewalk for you. Maybe it's just sometimes easier to not risk being disappointed. But this woman is inspiring because she dared to put her hope in this itinerant preacher, Jesus of Nazareth. However, what makes the story a little more interesting is that she didn't stop there. She dared to transgress social convention. She was so desperate, in fact, that she broke the laws of Moses. You see, this woman had a bleeding condition that made her unclean. She wasn't really supposed to be going around touching anyone else if she could help it, because by doing so, she would have made the other person unclean as well. See, according to the Torah, when you touch something unclean, it makes you unclean. It's according to the laws of Moses. So when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" the disciples were understandably confused. They were told that everyone was crowding around him, and they say, "What do you mean? There's practically no space to move. Everyone's touching you, Jesus." But Jesus ignores their protest and continued to scan the crowd. You see, Jesus knew that power had gone out from him, and this woman showed courage yet again, for she dared to come forward. She told Jesus and the crowd what had happened, and she didn't hold anything back, but she told Jesus, we're told, the whole truth. Now, this was courageous again, because she could have gotten into serious trouble. After all, she was ceremonially unclean due to her affliction. If she had touched any other rabbi zealous for the God of Israel, or had touched a Pharisee or a teacher of the law or a temple worker, she would have probably, at the very least, been berated, maybe shunned, and probably never would have lived down her disgrace. And it might have ended considerably worse for her. But she comes before Jesus in fear and trembling, we're told, wondering what Jesus would say and what everyone else would do to her. Would Jesus condemn her? Would the very one who had given her hope and healed her reject her or berate her for touching him? But when Jesus heard this woman, he had compassion on her. You see, the law could only condemn her, but Jesus could heal her. When it comes to Jesus, the laws of cleanness and uncleanness don't work, or they don't work in the normal way. Normally, when you touch something unclean, even today, it doesn't become, if you're clean and it's dirty, you become dirty. It doesn't become clean. But the opposite happened with Jesus. Instead of her uncleanness making him unclean, instead, the power of Christ and the fact that he was so perfect, his cleanness could not be disturbed. Instead, those who are connected to Jesus do not make him unclean, but he makes us clean. And instead of berating her for breaking social conventions and transgressing the Torah, Jesus commends her for her faith. In Mark, Jesus is regularly commenting on the lack of faith in Israel, but here in this woman, he finds great faith. Why is her faith so great? Well, it's because of the nature of faith itself. Faith often implies a risk, a leap of faith into the unknown. Faith is committing to a course even when you don't see where the journey will end, like Abraham or Moses or David or Jesus. It means laying it on the line. Faith is not, as sometimes people misunderstand, a nostalgic feeling for the good old days. No, faith is running a risk based on conviction, acting on a firmly held belief. Faith is not safe. Faith is risky business. For instance, trying to carry out your job with integrity while those around you are cutting corners is risky business, because you might lose out on some money or a promotion or friends. Going on a mission trip is a risk and a step of faith because you leave the comfort of home, friends, of your iPhone or TV, sitting with someone you don't know at the church picnic is another risk of faith. Or aiming for marriage as God designed it is often a risk of faith. Instead of settling for what this world offers us, Christ asks us to take a risk and offers us something better. What the way that the world normally operates, that it tells us to operate, is to live together before marriage, because that way you can leave your options more wide open. But you're safe because you're only one bad argument away from breaking up. Extramarital sex is commonplace. It's safe sex. But God calls us to risk and to commit to one imperfect person, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. Sex outside of marriage is an expression of attraction and convenience. However, sex within marriage can be a sign, an expression of love and commitment. Faith is often a risky business, but that's what faith is made up of. Faith means walking towards something that is not guaranteed, that you can't, by definition, see. It's so much easier for us to go with what we're familiar with, what everyone else is doing, but faith means acting not on vision, but on conviction. Deciding the course of your life not by simply what you can see or what you know, but by what you believe. It is a risky business. And the other advantage of faith especially as expressed in the gospel, is that faith is not about perfection. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by grace through faith. And so even though God sets the standard high and we all have fallen short, that doesn't mean that we're without hope. It means that we can fall on the grace of Christ, our Savior. That when we fail, we know we can turn to Christ. Faith is risky business, but Jesus is the right guy to roll the dice on. You can't know what will happen when you place your life in the hands of Jesus of Nazareth. You can't know him until you follow him. That's what happens, for instance, in baptism, or whenever we repent of our ways and try again to follow Christ. We get rid of the old me in baptism, and God transforms us and makes us new. He does the same thing in repentance. He washes the old away and makes us new through Christ. And although God has called us to a dangerous road, away from the familiar, he also gives us something much more important: hope. Jesus knows all about risk. After all, he took the greatest risk of all. He dared to become man and to die a horrible death, death on the cross, so that the world might have hope. Jesus has died to give us hope and salvation. In his name, amen. We continue by collecting our offering to the Lord.